Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that all my brothers and sisters come into agreement, to a solid agreement. Holy Father, it is time for the Holy Spirit to run through our church and to touch everybody here. Lord, you said to bind up the sickness. Holy Father, we in agreement bind up the demon of sickness.
Mm-hmm.
And we rebuke you in Jesus' name. Yeah. And Holy Father, we expect the angels to come and do your bidding. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, that don't, you know, your wood's wet and all that stuff, but do want to express gratitude today for a couple things that Bill Hullett's with us. He was had a little episode this week, playing the guitar this morning. Of course, you could probably play that in your sleep, Bill. And also that Seth Medcalf had surgery on Friday, and he took up the offering today. There are a lot of others, I know, but you have to thank God when you see God working among people. And because we see enough of the other side that we pay too much attention to. But God's at work when even when you can't see it. What a great song.
Yes.
Today we're going to finish up the book of Ezra. You say, wait a minute, we got two whole chapters left. Well, you know, what have you got between now and 1 o'clock? Today, I've entitled today's message, Worship the Lord in the Splendor of Holiness. Now, that, of course, that actually appears three times in the scripture, that statement. Psalm 96:9, but it also appears in Psalm 29, and I think 1 Chronicles, I forget which chapter. And some of your Bibles will say, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. They're both the same thing. And oddly enough, that's not our text today. Of course, our text is Ezra. But last week, we talked about 900 miles of purpose in dealing with chapter 8. And if you want to get ahead of me, and you probably already are, you want to turn to Ezra chapter 9 in your Bibles or your phones or your tablets or whatever you have. But 900 miles of purpose concluded with the fulfillment of their assignment. Their assignment was to transport the treasury to Jerusalem for the Holy Temple. And so they did that. They brought, Ezra gathered the group that he needed, and they made that trek. I believe it took 4 months, if I'm not mistaken, but I know it was 900 miles. And so when Ezra arrived in Jerusalem, he found a people who had strayed from the truth and morality of the Word of God. Now, I know we can't relate to that today, but just pretend. And maybe we can find somewhere to apply these lessons in these two chapters. There are two basic themes in our message today. The first one is the faithfulness of God. And Ezra will state the faithfulness, and he will illuminate the faithfulness of God. The second one is, sadly, the faithlessness of people. And throughout this whole message today, we're referring to the people of God. We're not referring to people who don't know God. Or that, you know, someone, I heard someone recently say, I forget where I was. Someone said, I know Jesus, but more importantly, Jesus knows me. And so I'm not talking about people of the world, but I'm not talking about the ones who are in error, as we'll see. The ones who have forsaken the morality of God are God's people. Faithlessness, we have to understand this. Faithlessness, or in some cases you would call it unfaithfulness, take your pick, leads us, and it led them, to a disregard for God's practical or prescribed ways. When we don't have faith in God, or we are faithless, we will allow ourselves to move into a way of thinking and living that is counter to what God has prescribed for us. And when you go counter what God has prescribed for us, it's always trouble. Always. Ezra chapter 9, I'm just going to read the first 15 verses to start with. If you would stand while I read the scripture, you don't have to. I'm not even looking. But I'm reading again from the English Standard Version, verse 1 after. By the way, this is a lot easier to read than last week's. Thank you very much. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost." In other words, the leaders were the first ones. Oh, my goodness. "As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak, which is a sign of repentance and grief, and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. And all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled." Are you appalled today? If you're not, please get that way. "Until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting and my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, 'Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands," speaking of the captivity, "to the sword, to captivity, to plundering and to utter shame as it is today. But now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within this holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us some reviving to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, 'The land that you are entering to take possession of it is a land,'" I love this phrase, I know some of your versions don't say it this way, "'is a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the lands and with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take your daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may go be strong and eat the good of the land and leave for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you are God." I read this book hundreds of times. I never saw this verse. Pay attention. "Seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved, and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just. For we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this." You can be seated. This is a difficult message. This is a sensitive message that I have to walk through carefully. The first verse, the first phrase of verse 1 says, after these things had been done. Ezra arrives, they complete their mission. After these things, then he gets confronted with the report, hey, guess what's been going on here in Jerusalem? This phrase, after these things had been done, becomes a dividing line between what might have been expected, but actually what actually happened. And of course, the report that they have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations. Some of your versions, one or two versions there, will say detestable practices. By definition, in the context of this story, by definition, the detestable practices are intermarriage and mixed marriages. Now, to make it clear, marriage with foreigners in these times was never forbidden. In and of itself, marriage to a foreigner was never forbidden. Think about Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess, and yet Boaz married her. The fact is, Joseph of Genesis, Joseph married a non-Israelite. Moses married a Cushite. So this was never strictly forbidden. The issue is not that they were foreign women or foreign men in some cases. Foreigners in the Old Testament were welcome to become a part of the covenant community. Every one of us who have come to Christ were foreigners. Remember, Paul writes in Ephesians, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you've come into the house of God. In 621 of Ezra, if you'll remember, we read this verse. The Passover was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and watch this part, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. There was obviously that provision made for those who would leave the world of paganism and become a part of the covenant of the community. As a matter of fact, when the children of Israel left Egypt, we see this line, a mixed multitude also went up with them. God's always made a provision for those who are outside to get inside. Aren't you glad? So the point I want to make is that the issue here was not racial. This was not a race problem. That's why I said this is a tough one. The real problem manifests itself primarily to us in the life of Solomon. Now, you know Solomon, 700 wives, 400 concubines, and we said this guy had wisdom. Makes you wonder. Scripture says when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not, everybody say holy, true to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Remember that David had his own problems. I mean, murder, adultery, I mean, the list goes on. And yet God said, this is a man after God's own heart. Solomon's problem was not that he married foreign women, but he married foreign women who were not part of the covenant. And he allowed their morality, and he allowed their lifestyle and their customs to become his. And they turned his heart away from God, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. If your heart is not wholly true to God, it is not true at all. There's no partial. I like God a little bit. Well, it's a good thing he didn't like you a little bit.
That's right.
He liked you a lot of bit.
Yes.
So here's the issue. And that is that Ezra arrived in Jerusalem and he found a people who were lax in their behavior. And they had a disdain for God's creation order in marriage. Sound familiar? And today we're bombarded, constantly we're bombarded with the idea that God's order for marriage has changed somehow. And that we can create our own order. Ooh, y'all got quiet. That's all right. CNN's not here. I don't think. Jesus said, among other parts of the scripture, Jesus said that marriage is between one man and one woman. Period. I'm not wagging my finger. I'm not angry. I'm disturbed that we, the church, I'm not worried the least bit of those who do not call themselves Christians, who are outside the church. I'm not worried about those people. But I'm disturbed when the church has embraced morality and definitions that are not God-given. From the very beginning, God's had an order for marriage. And it does not include a man and a man and a woman and a woman.
Right.
Does not, cannot, never will.
Right.
And we cannot embrace the morality that the world offers.
Right.
And that's what happened with this group of people. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. I was going to put it on the screen, but I'd rather you turn. And if you don't turn, I got something up here I'm going to throw at you. Just kidding. The real issue is this, starting in chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Another word for the devil. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, and he begins to quote several Old Testament passages, he says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The real issue is not racial. The real issue is to not be unequally yoked. The real issue is to not fellowship as light for us to fellowship with darkness. The real issue is, he quotes from Isaiah 52, to be separate from them. Now, I hasten to add that when he says be separate from them, he doesn't mean to never be in the presence of them. Or Jesus would have turned down the invitation to Matthew's house, which was full of sinners and tax collectors and who knows what else. He would have never turned down the invitation where a woman of quote unquote ill repute washed his feet. He would have never done that. We would have never had the scripture that Jesus was accused and guilty, by the way, of being a friend of sinners. So it's not about not being with them. It's not being them. John writes in his first letter, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he's speaking of the world system, not the world people.
That's
Sometimes over the years we've seen Christian groups who said, well, because I need to be separate, and let's just let's do two things. First of all, let's pray, come Jesus, come get us out of here. Let's hurry up and escape all this. Escapism is not godly. The other thing is, let's go off into, let's find an island somewhere and start our own community, and so we'll have nothing to do with those people. We'll isolate ourselves from culture and from society. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what Jesus' disciples did. It's not what the church did. Jesus prayed this. He said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. They're not of the world, just as I am not part of the world. He said, don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. And you can make a case in that verse where it says the evil one, you can make a case in the original text for it to be translated, protect them from evil. What is evil? Anything that is counter to God's prescribed way of living. It doesn't have to be demons and goblins and witches and, you know, all the spectacular, sensational stuff. It's just anything that's opposite God. You know, my wife and I are going to be missing here for a couple of Sundays. I don't usually make that announcement. I'll just let you know, I'm not retiring or resigning yet. Y'all may want me to after this message. That's my point. It's important that we be those who always tremble. Everybody say tremble. At the words of our God. Because it's God's words that we, it's in God's words is where we find His prescribed lifestyle and morality. It's in the Word of God that we find out what God wants, what God says. Remember the first chapter of James said the guy who looking in the mirror and he puts the mirror down and walks away and he forgets what he looks like. It's the same person who looks into the Word of God, lays the Word of God and walks away and forgets about it. Oh, Lord, help me. Look at verse 4 back in Ezra. I know you marked your place. You were smart that way. Verse 4, chapter 9, he said, then all... So he's got this word, and he's torn his cloak. He's pulled his hair out. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me. So those people who had come with him, they gathered around him because they still trembled at the word of God. And what does that mean? Does it mean they cowered or they were fearful for their life? It meant that they saw God as awesome. Yes. Yes. And if you see God as awesome, you see His word as awesome. You cannot separate God from His word. Isaiah 66, God said this, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts who tremble at my word. Rue the day that we as God's people began to see the scripture with a cavalier attitude and notion. That we began to see the scripture as not relevant or applicable to our lives. Because it's only in the scripture that we find out what God's prescribed ways of lifestyle and morality are. Right. Tremble at God's word because it is awesome. Yep. This leads us to verse 6 where Ezra begins to pray. The elements of Ezra's prayer begins this way, almost entirely. This prayer is a confession, almost the whole prayer. I'm not saying that this is the model for prayer, but I'm saying it's sure not a bad one. Ezra was acutely conscious of the sinfulness of the people. immediately. Why? Because they had not only not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, they had adopted some of their. And by the way, there was more going on than the intermarriages, but this is the example that came. This is the one they're addressing. Because if you're going to mix yourself with world systems, you're going to mix yourself with all the world system. He was conscious of their sins. I love this part. If I could find it. He said, you've granted us favor. Verse 8, you've shown to us, you leave us a remnant within this holy place that our God may brighten our... In other words, he said, God helped us come out of captivity. God gave us this city back. God allowed us to come here and build this temple and to build this foundation. And God allowed us, and God gave us the opportunity for him to brighten our eyes. In other words, that he might bestow upon us a new vitality. He's basically saying, God, you gave us a chance, but we blew it. He granted us some reviving to set up the house of God. But now, and this is where his grief really comes in. God, you redeemed us. You brought us back. You gave us a chance. But now, the next word just blows me away. We. Sound like Barney Fife, don't it? Now, we have forsaken your commandments. How many of you know Ezra had not forsaken any commandments? And yet he assumed the sin of the community. And he realized that in this case, the whole community had to deal with what they were doing, even though he was not a part of it. Daniel does the same thing in one of his prayers. That we... Now, we have forsaken your commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Note, and I'm beating this like a dead horse, but let's just make sure the horse is really dead. Note this, that the guy who was skilled and well-versed in the law of Moses and who had his heart set to study the word of God, he is the one who did not enter into the detestable practices, and yet he's repenting before God and asking God for his grace and mercy for the community of believers. No, they weren't New Testament believers, but they were God's people. That's important. And he said, you warned us, God, that we would be entering into a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the lands with their abominations. And if you and I let our guard down, if you and I disregard the standard of the scriptures, if you and I disregard God's prescribed way of life, we will find ourselves doing the exact same thing. We will embrace the impurity of the peoples in the world. Well, they're having more fun than I am. You think they're having fun. You think they're enjoying life. But you find out they're really miserable. Paul writes this, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Thus we worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And even at this point in the prayer of Ezra, and yet in the midst of his repentance, in the midst of his confession, in the midst of his calling on God because of the waywardness of God's people, he says, you are God. You have punished us less than our iniquities deserved. And you've given us such a remnant as this. In other words, he says, even though we were so bad that you had to send us away to captivity in Babylon, And you had to leave us there for 70 years. We were so bad. And yet you still have punished us less than our iniquities deserved. Now, then he asks the question. He says, now shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with peoples who practice these abominations? In other words, are we going to do this? Are we crazy enough? Are we faithless enough to begin to practice what the world system teaches us? I mean, they had been exiled, but they had not been completely wiped out. I mean, you know, if I'd have been God, and if you'd have been God, when they sinned enough to be put into captivity, we would have just wiped them off the face of the earth. Zap them. Start over. But God didn't do that. He could have. Would have been justified if he had done that. And that's what Ezra is praying. You would have been justified, but you didn't. You allowed us to return to Jerusalem. We understand your forgiveness. And yet we don't see your forgiveness as weak. Psalm 130 says, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. It's important that we understand God's forgiveness does not make him. Matter of fact, I have a quote from a guy from the Robert Fial in his book, Ezra and Haggai. He said, if we do not tremble before God, we shall see his forgiveness, I left that out, simply as rather weak benevolence. Our faith will lack depth, and an anemic complacency will replace a robust sense of his presence. We got to tremble before God. We got to see that his forgiveness is not weakness, but strength. And it causes us not to see him as a puny God, but a strong God. It's a fact that persistent hearing and obeying the word of God can right the ship. A persistent studying and embracing the word of God will help us to right the ship and keep us from sailing into uncharted and immoral waters. I'm not talking today necessarily about, and I don't think that Ezra was dealing with this either. I'm not talking about, you know, every day all of us, we have issues. We say things we wish hadn't said. We get mad and we say things. We stub our toe and we say, you know, foul, foul, filth, foul, foul, and things like that. We all do things every day. We have relationship issues. We have all, but that's, I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I mean, we need to avoid those too. But I think what he's dealing with is when someone chooses, everybody say chooses, chooses a lifestyle and disregards God's way, that's faithlessness. That's what causes more problems than anything. Because most of you, when you might sin this week. You don't have to, by the way. But you might. But most of you will almost immediately, if not within a day or two, I hope so, that you'll feel convicted. And you'll ask for forgiveness and repentance. Yes. And you, if you've hurt someone, you'll go to them and make it right. So that's a whole different. But when you choose to disobey and ignore what God says, and you adopt the ways of a world system that is ungodly, you adopt that into what you call your Christian life, you're not going to repent from that. Not without some kind of a catastrophe. He said, well, does God not want us to have fun? God wants you to have fun. That's why he wants you to say, look, I made you. I made you. Now, if God made you and he made me, who better to tell us how we run the best? I mean, no one knows better about how we can live the fullest, most abundant life possible, but the one who made us. The one who put us together. The one who knit us in our mother's womb. The one who breathed life into us. He's the one. He's the only one. And he said, I'm going to give you the book to help you with that. But when we choose to depart from that, that's when the fun ends. That's when the fulfillment ceases. That's when the enhanced life disappears. No, God's not against you having fun. No, God doesn't want you to be a fuddy-duddy prude. Let me say this, too. You know, there's some groups, and it's not as much as it used to be, but there used to be a lot of groups that thought they would read scriptures like, be separate from among them, and they would say, okay, if they got red pants on, then I need blue. You know, if they got long hair, then we need short hair. And if they got short hair, then we need to grow long hair. Or you get the drift, you know. Jesus said it's not on the what's on the outside that causes you problems. It's what you put on the inside. That's what causes you problems. 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So being separate from the world system doesn't mean that you can't wear clothes like them and you can't listen to their music. Oh my God, you're going to listen to country music? Woo! I got a soapbox about that. And that is this. A song that tells a story is a song that tells a story. Now, there's some songs out there that tell the wrong stories, as far as I'm concerned. But a song is a song, and it carries life with it. It can carry death with it, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. I had some guys when I was in high school, and I was taking an Old Testament survey and New Testament survey in high school, one semester in each semester. And they were, you know, if you let that stuff hit your ears, you're going to go to the devil. I said, no, that's not true. Well, of course, that went over like a lead balloon. Okay, I'm going to get off on that. You get my drift. When we're talking about being separate from the world system, we're talking about not allowing the way of thinking that the world has to become ours. And it grieves me to no end when I see Christian people leaving God's ways. Especially as it's regarding marriage, preparing for marriage. It just drives me batty. Which one time Brother Charles Simpson told his dad, Brother Vernon Simpson, he said, this lady is driving me crazy. And Brother Vernon said, Charles, for you golfers, but Charles, that's not a drive, that's a putt. In other words, it's not very far. Why does it irritate me so much? Well, it's because I can't have fun and they're having fun. No. It's because I see what's coming. If I had a dollar, I maybe ought to, in Bidenomics. Oh, did I say that? Maybe I'll say $5. For every time someone has come back to me and said, boy, I sure wish I'd listened to you. I paid a price that I didn't have to pay. Yes. Well, it wasn't me I wanted them to listen to. It was God's word I wanted them to listen to. Right here. And this is what Ezra is dealing with. And we're going to finish up. Lord help me. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to read any of it, as a matter of fact. Chapter 10 is basically not a happy ending. Except this part. The people were convicted by the Holy Spirit. Say, the Holy Spirit? Don't forget, the Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament. Now, he was not indwelling, but he was at work. We see references, and in this case, we see evidence of him being at work because the people wept bitterly. Verse 1. Now, they didn't weep bitterly because they had peeling onions. They wept bitterly because they knew that what they had been doing was wrong. And verse 2 says, we have broken faith. In other words, we've been unfaithful. And yet, God is faithful. And while by no means does he clear the guilty, he welcomes back the repentant sinner. Again, Robert Fial said, the covenant of God is a gift of grace to which we contribute absolutely nothing. Now, the really difficult part. We're not reading it, but verses 18 through 44 list those who were guilty of intermarriage. Those who were guilty. Watch this list. Verses 18 and 19 are the high priests and their families. Verses 20 through 22, other priests. So let's start with the leaders. Verse 24, the Levites. Again, verse 24, the singer. There was one singer and gatekeepers. And, of course, the majority in verse 25 through 43 were the laity, people of God. These are those who were guilty of intermarrying or having mixed marriages. You've heard me use a word over the years, syncretism. And syncretism is simply the mixing of world culture and world values with God's values. And when you mix those two, you don't have anything about God anymore. It may look like it. It may appear, but when you mix world's ways and God's ways, you do not have God's ways anymore. And here's the problem. To put away all the wives, well, let me just say it first this. They chose to put away, to divorce all of the wives that were foreign. All the wives that had been married in a mixed marriage or intermarriage opposing God's ways. Now, this is tough on us because we know what the New Testament tells us. You do not divorce someone just because they're an unbeliever. We have several references. And I have no easy answer for you today, except that where we live today is in the New Testament. But there's some ideas about what happened there. One of them is this one, to put away all the wives. Shechaniah, who was leading this, probably or may have held that marriages made contrary to the law were not merely wrongful, but invalid. I'm not saying you buy this. I'm just telling you these are just possibilities. Deuteronomy 7 says, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Direct, clear commandment. There's another idea that says this is a narrative portion of the scripture and the actions of people in biblical narratives are not always praiseworthy. The community may have erred in these divorces. Possibility. Another one says perhaps the pagan wives and children refused to abide by the Mosaic laws that still applied even to them. I don't have an easy answer to that question. And if you're looking for one, you'll have to look somewhere besides here. I do know this. Don't get into the situation to begin with, and you won't have to worry about the solution. God's people must always resist the temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's where we live. And we have plenty of opportunity to adopt all three of those. Ezra, this is another interesting part of this book. Ezra, like many other biblical books, ends on an unfinished note. Look at the last verse, verse 44. Of course, it lists all these had married foreign women and some of the women had even born children, period. End of book. I mean, I don't know if somebody took Ezra out at that moment. I don't know. But it's like he, you know, chopped off the end of the salami and that was it. But the fact is, if you go back and study scripture, you'll find there are a lot of books in the Bible that you thought Alfred Hitchcock must have produced. You remember Alfred? Alfred Hitchcock. If you ever watched an Alfred Hitchcock movie or an episode of Alfred Hitchcock Presents, it never had an ending. He left you sort of something. God. Well, here's how I want us to see that. God's purposes continue. God's purposes do continue. God's purposes will continue. And one day they will culminate in fulfillment. Even though the book of Ezra does not finish the way we want it to, there is a finish coming. Your life has not finished. Your book has not been finished writing. But one day, all of us, our book will come to an end. One day, it will culminate in fulfillment. Until then, we keep living and we keep writing and our book keeps getting written until that day. Well, if you're not mad at me, hear this. You might not be someone who has embraced some gross, large, huge sin like mixed marriages. By the way, there's mixed marriages today. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I've counseled thousands of times to couples, do not marry someone who's not a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are one, do not even think about marrying someone who's not a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're married to someone and they're not, don't divorce them. But if you're looking for a mate, do not look outside God's kingdom. Do not marry anyone outside God's kingdom. But you may be someone who just, maybe you've adopted some small ways of thinking. You know, those things that you didn't think mattered. I just want to encourage us to pay attention to what God says in His scriptures. Pay attention to the path He shows us. Pay attention to His prescribed ways. There's no better prescription you'll ever take than God's prescription for your life. Now, we all falter. We all make mistakes. We're all going to, that's just part of it. We repent as quickly as possible. We get back on the track. But please don't make choices of a wrong path saying, oh, you know, God doesn't care. God's forgiving or God doesn't. Tremble at God's word. That we understand that His forgiveness so that we can fear Him, not see Him as weak and uncaring. You okay? Stand with me.